have started doing a little practice the last couple of weeks to try and cement three words into our brain. And those three words would then trigger for us what we're learning in Romans chapter 8. And the first word already on the screen there is the word no. Okay? How good are you at saying no? I'm a grandparent. And it's that first time in my life I found out saying no is not easy. Kate will say to me, she'll come and ask me, and I'll go, why are you asking me? Why aren't you asking your mom or dad? And she goes, because I know you're not going to say no. That may be the only time. But otherwise, I'm pretty good at the whole no thing. Like growing up as a kid, I was that punky, rebellious kid who no came really easy. Like, I didn't even know what the question was. My answer was no. So I learned to say it really good. A lot of different ways. No. 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 No! I don't know how you say it. But we're going to practice it, okay? And I want you to say it with force. This is your opportunity to say it full force, okay? So I'm going to say it, and then you say it, okay? Ready? No.
No.
Whew, that's pretty good. Just the ladies. I'm going to say it, and then just the ladies say it, okay? No.
No.
All right, just the men. I'm going to say it, and then you say it. No.
No.
Hmm. We had some pretty forceful men. Let's go with the teenage girls. No, we don't need that right now. Yeah. Somebody tell me what the word no is trying to get us to remember in the book of Romans chapter 8. Yeah, I heard it. I heard it a little. I heard it whispered. No condemnation. If God only gave us one gift, if He only gave all of humanity one gift, this single gift would be incredible. No condemnation. They say the wealthier our country gets, the more anxiety and depression grows. There's a lot of interconnectedness there. There's a lot of the more affluence you have, the more things you have opportunity to do. And life gets that much more complicated and choices get that much more complicated. And at some point you come to this place of, man, it feels like I should be free, but I feel more trapped than ever before. And God's saying to us, learn to live in this idea, this truth, that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. There's a second word, and it's the word all. I'm going to say it, and then you say it. All.
All.
All. So Romans chapter 8, and we're going to spend some time in this one today. What is all trying to lead us to? All what? I heard it mumbled. Somebody say it really loud. Mary, could you stand and say it? Yeah, thank you, Mary. Man, again, I'm back to, if you just had that one sentence to live on as a Christian, that's huge. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. So we have the word no and all, and then we have a third word, nothing. I'm going to say it and then you say it. Nothing. Maybe it's going to be better this way because some of you are looking at me and I think you're just mouthing the words. I'm going to have you look at whoever's sitting close to you and I want you to say it to them, nothing.
Nothing.
Okay, thank you. Gotcha. And we'll get there next week. It'll really finish off our series. But what is the word nothing trying to pull into our memory? Nothing what? Man, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Do you get that? Like, do you get in this one chapter, in these three phrases, we have words that change everything. No condemnation. All things work together for good. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. That's huge. So last week we looked at no, for no condemnation. Today we're going to look at all. I'm reading from Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation that's going to say it a little bit different. It's not going to use the word all, but it's going to use the word everything. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them." Let me just briefly try and break this verse down, okay? It says, "And we know," and the word "know" there means to see it with our own eyes. It even broadens out farther. It's to know it with the senses that God's given us, the five senses that God's given us. It's not just talking about eyes of faith here. It's saying that you're going to actually be able to know this by the senses that we have. It's that concrete. It's not taking me to be David facing Goliath moment to know it. It's not taking me to a moment where I'm Peter standing on top of water, walking on water. He's not saying that's what you need, the sight of faith. He's saying, and we can know it in our senses. We can know it in our mind, in our human experience. And we know that, this is where it comes from, God causes. He initiates it. Just a couple months ago, we were looking at that Philippians 1 verse that said, "He who began a good work in you will complete it." Right? That's what he's talking about. It's a God-caused work that's happening here. We know that God causes everything. And I want to take a second here. Everything means each individual part of your life. Each individual season of your life, each individual experience of your life, each individual learning, each individual failure. It's everything. And we know that God causes everything, each individual part, good, bad, struggle, or success, to work together, to partner. And we know, we see it with our own eyes, God caused it. He initiated everything, every experience we have in life, good and bad, struggle and success, to partner with each other for the good. What's useful, what's beneficial, what brings joy, what builds character. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God, and it's that word agape. We keep bumping into it. We spent some time over the last couple of months talking about that agape meaning commitment and action and sacrifice. Not this, do I feel warm towards another person, but I'm committed to them. For us in our relationship with God, it's to say that I love God with my whole body and soul and spirit. Basically, I love God with all of who I am. And we know it. We can see it. God's the one who started this and will take it to finish. That everything in my life works together. It partners together to be beneficial. To build character in my life. If I'm a person who loves God, I'm committed to Him. I'm committed to Him with my whole being. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called. And we'll come back to that word called again. But here it's in this real general term. It's to be invited. It's to get an invitation to. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God, agape God, and are invited, called, according to His purpose for them. His purpose is that we see God's plan, that we understand what it is, and that we start to understand how we fit, how God called us. He invited us into that great purpose that He has. I love that, man. That's rich. Again, if you pick the life verse, this would be one of those incredible verses to live in. That I can know this, I can experience this in my life. that all the things that happen, the things that people know about me and the things that people don't know, the things that I'm proud that people would know, and the things that I would hide because I'd be ashamed of it, that all those things work together for good. Well, that's the center of what we're going to look at today, but I want to spend a few minutes looking at the verses that lead up to that, okay? How many in the room text? Maybe I should say it this way. Do we have any non-texters? Okay. Any off-the-gridders? Yeah. Bill? Not a shock to me, buddy. Not a shock. Yeah. Okay, but for the rest of us. So, Bill, just relax. You don't have to listen to this part, all right? How many of you are good texters? Like, how many of you can fly on that phone? How many of you use two thumbs when you text? That lets me know a lot right there. Okay. How many of you are one-finger texters? Put your hands back up. How many of you are one-finger texters? And I'm looking around, and we're all above a certain age, except maybe one or two. Have you seen some of these young people when they're texting? It's like magic. Right? I'm, as often as I can be, I'm a one-word return texter. You send me a text, if I can help it, I'm going to get back to you with one word. And people that are really close to me or I text a lot to, like my family, they've now categorized what kind of a texter I am. Like when they send me a text, like if my daughter and granddaughter are sitting there, they try and it's almost like a betting thing. This is what he's going to text back. Right? Here's one of my big ones. Yep. Here's another one I get a lot. Cool. When I'm really going to expand my vocabulary, I say, got it. Right? Thanks, Zach. Thanks for that laugh. He's gotten that got it before. Yeah. So what I want you to do now is I want you to text from your soul when I read a verse, okay? I don't want you to feel like you gotta say a lot of things. I just want you, when I read the verse, I want you to text from your soul that one word or that two words that comes, okay? This is where we ended last week, Romans chapter 8, verse 14. I'm going to read the verse and you just let your soul text. Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. So I wonder what your text is. There. Like to me, I'm going, yeah, some of you are gonna text amen. I'm gonna go, cool. Very next verse, Romans 8:15. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. Now we call Him Abba Father. What is it? Because I know for some of you it's going to be this text. You're going to go, yay! Yay! You go into an office and they're doing a family history, and at some point they say father's name, mother's name, right? But we looked at this last week. I don't think there was anybody here in the room that when they talked to their dad, they would go, father? Unless, you know, it was a teenager that was having a rough time with their parents. Then we get, father? But otherwise, we say daddy, and that's what Abba Father is. Romans 8:16, the very next words, for His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. Here's another one of my responses, my one-word responses. Sweet. That's what I say to that. Sweet. Romans 8:17. Since we are His children, we are His heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. I wonder what your soul's texting on that one. What? I'm an heir? Heir of God's glory? Yes. Let me read the second part of that verse and you tell me what your soul is saying. But if we share His glory, we must also share His suffering. We had a pretty good rhythm going, didn't we? Yes. Sweet. Cool. Nice. And then we run into this wall. But if we are to share His glory, we must also share His sufferings. I'm going to give you two words, okay? The word groan and the word glory. Because I like to fix it in our mind, I'm going to have you talk to your partner next to you, okay? So I want you to look at them and say groans and glory, okay? Go ahead and talk to them. Because that's what He's saying in that verse. If we're going to share in the glory, we're going to share in some groans. This was an interesting part of looking at Romans chapter 8, because I found this trilogy that went with two words, the word groan and the word glory. So let me just get those out there and then we'll talk about them. Romans chapter 8, verse 22 says this, "For we know that all creation has been groaning." And if you want to, later on, you can go back and look at that. It dates back to that very first chapters in the Bible of what took place in the garden. Okay? But it's saying from that time, the time of creation, to now, creation is groaning. The very next verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 23, says this, "And we believers also groan." Listen to this, not just the creation around us, not just we inside of ourselves, but Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says this, "But the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings." I want you to know the word groan here is not complaining. The word groan here is when pain goes so deep that you can't put words to it, and all you can do is allow some sound to come out of you. That's a pain that's deep because it's a groan. A groan that comes out of the deepest part of you, whether it's creation, or it's me, or it's the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? Like in this context, God's telling us, you know, if you're going to experience my glory, you're going to experience my suffering too. And then immediately after saying that, He talks about how deep it goes. It's in creation around us. It's in the deepest part of me. It's in the heart of God that the Spirit groans. Well, I just say two words, groans and glory. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says this, "The glory He will reveal to us later." Romans chapter 8, verse 21, "Creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay." Romans chapter 8, verse 30, "He," and it's talking about God there, "gave them His glory." I found it interesting in the verses that lead up to "all things work together for good," that God talks primarily about two things, groans and glory. He doesn't just talk about them as separate elements. In fact, He says this, if you read that passage, you know that a lot of times they're in the very same verse. They're in the same idea. And he's trying to teach us something huge here. He's trying to teach us something that we need to know before we step into all things work together for good. And that means that the word everything includes groans and glory. It includes the deepest pain and struggle that we can go through. And it includes the highest high that we can have. The greatest moment, the greatest gift, the greatest experience. So when he says everything, all things work together, those all things include the groans and the glory. On the screen you're going to see three things pop up, and it just includes these two. Creation experience groaning and glory. We experience groanings and glory. And God experienced groaning and glory. He's not just weaving together the best moment of our life and the worst moment. He's not just doing that, but he's saying it's happening inside of me, it's happening in the world around me, and it's happening in the spiritual dimension in my relationship with God. Do you understand that's what he's saying? It's not just happening inside of me, whatever turmoil I'm going through, whatever struggle I'm going through. It's not just happening in the world around me. It is happening in this universe. It's happening in my relationship with God. So let me paraphrase it for you, okay? You know, I usually teach out of the New Living Translation on Sunday morning, but on Monday, when I start doing a word study, I use the King James. That's a version of the Bible. This is a version of the Bible. And if you start checking on versions of the Bible now, boy, there's hundreds of them, right? Hundreds of versions. And then there are things called paraphrases. And they're not so much a translation. They're just kind of, as somebody's reading through, this is what I'm getting, and it expands it from their perspective. Okay? So I've decided that I'm going to put out my own paraphrase, if that's okay with you guys. It could be a money-making thing. Could help us out in the long run. I'm going to call it Tim's paraphrase. I like that. For short, we'll just call it TP. Here it is. And we know beyond a shadow of doubt, because we see it with our own eyes, that God causes everything, each individual part, groans and glory, the deepest, hardest things that we go through and the highest, best things that we experience, to work together, to partner for the good, the benefit, the joy, the positive growth of those who love God with their whole body, soul, and spirit, and are called or invited to see God's plan for them. I wanted to do the verses that lead up to it, because now I want to do the couple verses that follow it. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, "For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." How many are looking at a Bible that's different than the New Living Translation? Anybody got the King James or the New King James in here? Good. And anybody with a New American Standard or NIV, something like that? So this is one of the verses that when you read it in the New Living Translation, the words are going to seem very different. So what I thought I'd do is I'd put up some of the words and what they are in both versions, okay? Because we need to understand it. In the New Living Translation, it says, "For God knew His people." In a lot of other versions, it says, "He foreknew." Right? Guess what foreknew means? Knew beforehand. Okay? That's not the one that throws people. "For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them." That's what the New Living Translation translated. He chose them. But in a lot of the older versions, it says, "predestined." Some of you older Christians, how many have heard of the word predestined or predestination? Because we have some of our young people that are in theology classes in college. When I come across certain articles, I'll send it to them. And this last week, I came across an article, six different definitions of predestination. And I should have brought it. Even the titles of them would make you go, whoo. And I sent it to Aaron Roser, who spoke to us back in the month of September and October. I sent it to him because it was six. And then I was reading an article after that that was reviewing that, and it was all upset because it had skipped another type of predestination. We get off on this word here. We go crazy. We go in so many different. You want to know the difference in a lot of denominations? That this church is named this with this title, and this one is named this, and this one is named this. It's in that single word. That single word is what separates a lot of Christians from fellowshipping with each other. I'm glad the New Living Translation used the word chose, but I don't want to miss out on this word predestined. So foreknew meant to know beforehand. Predestined means decided beforehand. God knew His people in advance, and He decided beforehand. He decided beforehand. Here's my question. Decided what? Well, look at the verse. God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son. What He knew beforehand is who His people would be, and what He chose, He decided beforehand, is to make them like His Son. I think we've gotten to a place where, in the West in particular, we take a word and we dissect it as many ways as we possibly can, and we make it something that it was never intended to be. It's this simple. It's this simple. God knew who was going to choose Him, and this is what He chose. He decided beforehand to make them like His Son. And in the context of Romans 8:28, it's this. It's this. He decided that He would bring about a way that all things could work together for the good. All things would work together for this single goal. To make you and me as Christians more like Christ. More like His Son. And then He goes one step further, and this is the last verse that we're going to look at before we finish this morning. The very next word, and having chosen, and in a lot of your versions it's that word predestined, determined beforehand, decided beforehand, and having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. I told you we were going to revisit the word called because there are two different words for called that are used here. One is just an invitation. It's you're invited to. This one goes a step further. You're invited by name. You're called by name. And having decided beforehand, having chosen them, He called them by name to come to Him. And having called them by name, He gave them right standing with Himself. In some of your Bibles, it's going to say the word justified there. And having given them them right standing, He gave them His glory. Again, in some of your versions, it's going to talk about glorification there. I want to stop at that word glorification. Because I think any time most Christians hear about the word glorification, they think someday, somewhere else. Glorification is when we're going to be in heaven, where we put away whatever earthly struggle. And it can mean that. And sometimes used even in His passions, it'll let you know if it's something that's going to happen in the future. But here it's not talking about that. It's talking about God's glory here in my life today. It's talking about God's goal of making me like His Son, Jesus Christ. If no condemnation is about salvation, all things working together for good is about transformation. It's about God changing me and making me more like Christ. If you want to know what He wants to change in all of us, it's whatever that's different than what Christ would do. It's whatever that's different than what Christ would be. This glorification isn't, let's look ahead and hope for it and hold our breath for it. It's in me anytime I become more like Christ. All things work together for good. Yeah. If you're a child of God, because if you're a child of God, God decided beforehand how He could take both the good, the groans and the glory and work them together to make us more like Christ. I hear Romans 8:28 quoted a lot. It's one of the verses I hear people that are Christians and even people that are non-Christians will refer to things like, oh, all things work together. You know, it'll all work out for good. I want to say to them, do you understand that that's groans and glory? And it's not magic. It's that somehow God does something in taking the deepest pain in our life and the greatest moments of glory in our life and weaving it together to make us more like Christ. So that we can say, wherever we're at and whatever we're going through, listen, here's what I know. I know He's going to work all this together for good. Because I love Him and I know I'm called according to His purpose. And I know I'm called according to His purpose because He called me by name. In this room right now, there are at least three groups of people. Some, you're just happened at this day, maybe a week from now, it'd be different, a week ago would be different, that you're just kind of going through life and it's pretty normal, it's pretty average. And then some in this room, you're going through some huge celebration. Like something big is happening in your life and good. And some are going through groans. You're going through struggles. And like I said, a week ago, maybe it was different, a week from now it will be different, but here's the truth. Children of God. Sweet. Yay. Nice. Here's the truth. We're not going to experience His glory without experiencing the groans too. You know, I've heard it all of my life that God's timing is perfect. Like, I've heard that. And in my head, I think it. Right? But when I'm experiencing it, I don't ever know that the first thing that I go is, oh, God's timing is perfect. I've been looking forward to speaking out of Romans chapter 8 for several months now, and not knowing why, just feeling like God's moving me in that direction. He's pulling my heart in that direction. And then, you know, you set up the timing of it and you start digging into it, and I'm digging into it to learn myself and to take what I learn and share it with the people that I love. But God works all things together for good. Right? Groans are glory. Like he knows. He knew I would be teaching Romans chapter 8.
He knew this Sunday that I'd be teaching Romans 8, 28, 29, 30. This is what I'm saying. All the little parts. Like, I don't know everything that's going on in your life right now. But God, in his infinite knowledge and love of who we are, works all things together for good. Wednesday, Matt was going to go to his neurologist, his neuromuscular specialist. We assumed one of two things, that he'd go and they would say the medicine was having an effect on him. And I don't even know how to tell you, like, to describe where Matt's at physically. Because I don't know that I've ever experienced somebody describing it this way to me. But he doesn't have much feel up to about the middle of his thighs and up to from his fingertips to about his biceps right now. And you remember we were praying because it was just a mystery and we didn't even know what it was. And finally they identified what it was and then they decided a course of action. And there's really three primary medications that they use. They start with one and they started with that one. And it didn't seem to be having any effect on Matt at all. And I know some of you were like, you know, Tim, do you have any updates? And I didn't really have an update other than so far nothing. So when Matt went to the doctor Wednesday, he thought, okay, if it's nothing, then they're just going to add this second medicine. And when he went in, the doctor said, it's not working and we're going to have to change, but we're not going to that medicine that you thought. We're going to go to one of two others. And here's my suggestion. And it was pretty shocking for Matt. Like people would say, how's Matt doing? I would say it was a rough day for him. It was a rough day. He texted me and said, hey, will you be home in the next hour so I can call you and talk to you? And over the last several months, usually he calls. Or he texts first and then he calls voice call, but not so much FaceTime. Can you imagine why it would be hard for him to do FaceTime? Because if he sees my face, it's all going to bring emotion over him. And he knows if I see his face, it's going to bring emotion over me. And so I was surprised when he FaceTimed. But he started talking through, and, you know, I know all of you have experienced conversations like this where it's a hard conversation. It's a hard conversation. Next morning, we woke up to a text that we thought might be coming, but we weren't sure. But it was Matt saying, here's a rough draft of a text that I'm going to start sending out. Tell me what you think. And he sent it to, you know, a handful of his family so that we could look it over and see if that was a good enough text. But the text was about this. The text was, Leanne and I were planning on getting married January 1st, but we're going to delay that. We're going to postpone that. And he didn't go into detail, but here's why. It's because we don't know that Matt could walk Leanne out the door. And we want it to be a celebration. He wants it to be a celebration. So on Wednesday, he finds out there's a different thing and the two medicines have different side effects, both short-term and long-term, and they're pretty heavy, you know, and then process that into Thursday. And as you process into Thursday, you're taking one of the biggest, happiest days of your life and you're saying, we're gonna postpone that. So on Wednesday, guess what I'm doing before he calls? Working on Romans chapter 8, verse 28, 29, and 30. He foreknew. He decided beforehand to make you more like Jesus Christ. If you ever want to just slam your Bible closed and kind of ignore what was just said and then realize you can't unhear what you just heard. You can't unread what you just read. You can't unstudy what you studied and you know that's God. He's not giving us theological planks. Lodge this in your head and be able to share it with anybody around you. That's not what he's doing. He's trying to say, in the middle of life, there's going to be groans and glory. Do you think there were groans on the cross? Was there any moment in human history that's ever had more glory than the cross? But I don't know how to say it any better. I wish I had better words. God knew I would be a pastor. He knew I'd be standing here on this Sunday talking out of these verses. Knowing the wrestling match inside me. Knowing the, yeah, but. Like I got really good text from my soul when it says I'm a child of God, that the Spirit lives within me, that I'm an heir. And then he threw in this little plank. Yeah. If you're going to have his glory, you're going to have groans too. Not just you, Tim. Not just creation around you. But God himself. I hope I get out of this wrestling match what God wants. I hope. I don't understand. I don't see it completely. Sometimes I don't even see it at all, how that's making me more like Christ. But I know that's what it's supposed to do. Because the people in my world, they don't need to see Tim. They need to see Christ. My only hope is Christ. Their only hope is Christ. He called you. He chose you. He invited you. He called you by name. He determined beforehand. And I talk with so many Christians that think because of the garbage they have in their life, they're never, ever going to feel that no condemnation. And what I have to say to you is God takes the garbage of our lives, whatever parts it is, whatever hurts other people put in you, whatever hurts you put in somebody else. And somehow, if we give it to him, he works it together for good. So how far does this go? Let me give you three illustrations real quick that could come out of the headlines of our newspapers today. Okay? How far does this all things work together go? Here's situation number one. You tell me how this works together for good. A teenager that's been taken and placed in human trafficking, lost to their family and abused by their captors. How in the world does all things work together for good? Here's the second one that you read almost every day about right now. A young woman who is both at the same time a widow and an immigrant in a foreign land. How about this one? You see this in our headlines? Number three, a religious fanatic terrorist. How? Tim, this is crazy. You're telling me all things work together for good. To those who love God and are called according to His purpose. How in the world can He work all those together for good? And I'm going to take it out of our modern day headline and I'm going to place it back in the pages of God's Word. A teenager taken by human trafficking, lost to his family, abused by his captors, was a young man out of the book of Genesis named Joseph. You tell me how. You tell me how. Let me tell you, there had to be days that he wondered how all things would work together for good.
A young woman was both a widow and an immigrant. That's out of our headlines today. Taken out of the pages of the Old Testament. That's Ruth. Do you think in the moment that she lost her husband and her mother-in-law was going to move back to her homeland, do you think in that moment she goes, well, yeah, I'm pretty secure. All things work together for good. Somehow. Or do you think maybe her mind was racing, God, I don't even know what I'm going to do right now. I don't even know what to say. A religious fanatic terrorist. Well, we know him if we study the New Testament. We know him as the Apostle Paul. Who before he was a Christian, the Christians would have described him in no different terms than we would today. A religious fanatic terrorist. How far does it go? It goes that far. I don't care who you are or what you've done. God says, if you love Him and are called according to His purpose, all things, garbage and glory, groans, celebrations, all things work together for good. Let's pray.